We'll be in Exodus 12 again, continuing Exodus 12. Now then, I want to kind of keep you abreast here the next few weeks as we're going through this, because some important dates on the Jewish calendar are coming up. Tomorrow at sundown is Nisan 1. Okay, so go to Exodus 12:1. And it says, the Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, this month is to be for you the first month of your year. Okay? That is the month of Nisan. In the Bible, it's also referred to as the month of Abib, A-B-I-B. And so he says, this is the first month of your year. And so tomorrow at sundown kicks off Nisan 1, which is the first month of the Jewish spiritual or sacred calendar. Okay, now then, as we've seen already, certain things start to take place during the month of Nisan. What is the next thing that's going to happen according to Exodus 12? Just to see if you got a memory. Okay, it says on the 10th day of this first month, they are to select the lamb that they are going to use for slaughter. Okay, so we'll kind of bring this up as we go through these next few weeks. So we'll be in kind of touch with the Jewish calendar, and this is right where it began, so we're right in the middle of it, okay? Anything else as far as that goes?
They're to take care of the lamb for 3 days, 4 days.
From the 10th to the 14th, yep. Yep, they select the lamb on the 10th, take care of it for 4 days, slaughter it on the 4th day. So there's where we are. And so if you look at this, then you know, I'll let you know next week what day that 10th day is on, but you can count it out. But remember, the Jewish day starts at sundown. Okay, so tomorrow, Monday, it's sundown wherever you are in the world. If you're Jewish, that's when your day begins. That's Nisan 1, okay? All right, so out of Exodus 12, we're looking at the five things that are contained in Exodus 12 that build the Jewish Passover, where it got started and how it's observed today, and this is going to feed perfectly into the Passover Seder that we're going to look at on March 22nd, because today we're going to look at the meal part of Passover. We're not going into the deep detail that the Petzels will about the individual pieces of the meal. We'll look at a couple of them that are described here. The first week we looked at the sacrifice. The lamb, year-old male, unblemished, the best of their flock. It was a sacrifice that on the 10th day of the month of Nisan, they were to select the best of their flock, that unblemished lamb. We saw how Jesus, the unblemished, sinless Lamb of God, came to take away the sins of the world. So all of these are reflected in Jesus Christ, in the fulfillment of the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The second thing we looked at was the blood. What happened with that lamb when they slaughtered the lamb? God said, take some of that blood and put it on the door posts and the top of the door frame of your house. And that is going to be a sign for who? You. He's talking to the Israelites. He says, that's a sign for you, because whenever I see that, I will pass over you with death. He said, I will pass over you. And it was that sign that was for them, not for God. God didn't need the sign. God was looking for obedience. That was telling him that they obeyed him and did what he told them to do. It was a sign for them. Just as Jesus' blood is a sign for us. A sign for us. Jesus called himself the door. I am the door. And it is his blood-stained door through which we enter into heaven. It is a sign for us, a constant reminder of his sacrifice, what he has done to allow us to have eternal life with him. It is through his blood-stained door that we travel and to eternal life. Okay, so today we are going to look at the meal, and it's just another one of those things. Why in the world did God institute this meal? And why would he, you know, what's the big deal about the meal? It's amazing to think that for 3,500 years that the Jewish people have done this observance, just as God told them to. And it's a remembrance of what he delivered them from out of Egypt. It's a constant reminder of God's presence in their lives and that he has promised to deliver the nation of Israel and the Jewish people. You know, he's made covenants with the Jewish people that he says are everlasting. I tend to believe that they're everlasting. And I believe that he is continuing to work with the Jewish people today. I believe that the nation of Israel, the very presence, is a miracle from God only because he said that was going to happen. Whenever you look at this in total, it is absolutely incredible to see this. We see this incredible fulfillment in Jesus Christ. Everything in the Old Testament points to the New. Everything in the Old Testament that God did with Israel points toward the Messiah. We see the fulfillment in Jesus Christ. We know that there is yet to be things that are going to be fulfilled when Christ returns. We know it's going to happen because God has been making things happen for all of these centuries, thousands of years, and we know he's going to continue to do that. So he tells them this time, in Exodus 12, he said, every year I want you to have a meal to remember me. Remember what happened this day. Exodus 12:8 says, that same night, and this night that they're talking about is Nisan 15. So they're to select the lamb on the 10th, care for it for 4 days, and on the 14th at twilight, slaughter the lamb so that when the sun goes down, and the 14th becomes the 15th, they are prepared to eat their meal. Okay? So it is sundown on the 14th when it becomes Nisan 15. So Nisan 15 is the day of Passover. It's also going to kick off a few more days, 7 more days that we're going to see here too. So the 15th is a very important day. So he tells them, that same night, so they've slaughtered the lamb at twilight. The sun has gone down. It has become Nisan 15. That same night they are to eat the meat roasted over the fire along with bitter herbs and bread made without yeast. Do not eat the meat raw or cooked in water, but roast it over the fire, head, legs, and inner parts. Do not leave any of it until morning. If some is left till morning, you must burn it. This is how you are to eat it: with your cloak tucked into your belt, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. Eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. Pesach is the Hebrew word for Passover. So, all of this just is fascinating to me. I'm looking at this and going, now we know that God turned them loose the next morning. Okay? Because he said, Moses told them, don't go out of your house all night, because at midnight there's something horrible going to happen. God has said, I'm going to kill the firstborn of Egypt. Humans, animals, the whole works. And he says, what is going to protect you is being in your house behind the blood on the doorposts. That's what's going to protect you. So when the sun comes up, I want you to eat this meal in haste, because when the sun comes up, We got to run. So that's why, because I thought, well, why didn't you have them eat breakfast? They needed to run. We need to get out of here. And there's several things about this. What better annual celebration? I mean, how many people look forward to your Thanksgiving meal? How many people look forward to your Christmas meal? A day of celebration, family, friends, something focused toward giving thanks to God, something focused toward the birth of Christ. We understand what he's talking about when he says, come together and share a meal. And he gets so specific. He says, here's what you're going to eat. Here's how you're going to cook it. Here's how you're going to eat it. This is so powerful to see this. Why would he want it roasted whole? I mean, what's the big deal? All these things mean something. Personally, I'm sitting there going, okay, you got a whole lamb, and he wants you to cook the head, the guts, everything. Some of us are kind of going, ooh. Why would he want it to eat it whole? Because there's another verse that's coming up that says, I don't want any broken bones. Verse 46, look at this. It says, it must be eaten inside one house. Take none of the meat outside the house. Do not break any of the bones. So wherever you are, the time the sun goes down, you're staying there all night long. So you better have your family together. You better start cooking the meal. And you're not going to take the lamb to your next door neighbor. You're going to stay in your house. You're going to eat it together. You're going to eat it all. If there's anything left over, you got to burn it before the sun comes up. This is how strict it is. If you are going to boil it, you're going to have a huge pot to boil it in. So therefore, you can't cut it up and break the bones. Okay? That's why he says don't boil it. So he says to roast it whole. Therefore, you don't cut it up. You don't break the bones. You don't do that. He says, I want you to eat this in the proper manner, and that is with haste. This whole idea of God specifically telling them, here's how I want you dressed. I want your cloak tucked in. I want your staff in your hand, your sandals on your feet. You're ready to go. You think that's silly, except that what happens within the next day or two? He turns them loose out of Egypt, and then what happens? Then the Pharaoh goes after them. God knows they don't have much time. They don't have much time. I want you to eat it in haste because it's going to be very important. We've got to leave quickly. We've got to be down the road because Pharaoh's coming. He wants it done in haste. The Pharaoh's heart did not soften for long. He began to pursue the Israelites almost immediately. So this lamb needs to be roasted whole, which also means kind of a quick preparation. You don't have time to cut it up and you put it on the spit, put it over the fire, get it going. Also, no broken bones is one of the requirements. Then if you stop and to look at what Jesus did on the cross and the communion that he had to give to the disciples before he died. Jesus says, take and eat, this is my body. The body of the Lamb of God, Jesus is giving them bread, unleavened bread, and saying, every time you do this, remember, this is my body. This is that whole body of the Lamb of God. Okay? John 6:54, if you find John 6:54, let me know. John 6:54, Jesus even says, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. Some people had a problem with that, okay? But that's the point that he is getting to make across, and it is referring back to the Passover lamb. God is telling them, eat this lamb because of you're about to be delivered from death. Jesus is saying, remember the body that I am giving you. You partake of my body, that gives you eternal life. You're delivered from death. It's the same thing. The exact same thing is going on. Also, no broken bones. 1,000 years before Christ came, David wrote in Psalm 22, and we looked at this psalm, about the prophecy of the Messiah. There's so much in Psalm 22 about the crucifixion. And one of those things is that all of my bones are out of joint. There were none broken, but the Messiah was talking about all his bones being out of joint. So 1,000 years before Christ, there's already prophecy, there's already allusions to that Jesus' bones will not be broken. So if you turn over to John 19, John 19, verse 31. says, now it was the day of preparation, and the next day was to be a special Sabbath. Okay, that's exactly what is happening. This day of preparation, they're getting the lambs ready, and they're doing something else that we're about to talk about next too. This is the day of preparation, getting ready for Passover. Because the Jews did not want the bodies left on the crosses during the Sabbath, they asked Pilate to have the legs broken and the bodies taken down. The soldiers therefore came and broke the legs of the first man who had been crucified with Jesus, and then those of the other. But when they came to Jesus and found that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. Instead, one of the soldiers pierced Jesus' side with a spear, bringing a sudden flow of blood and water. The man who saw it has given testimony, and his testimony is true. He knows that he tells the truth, and he testifies so that you also may believe. These things happen so that the scripture would be fulfilled, not one of his bones will be broken. And as in another scripture says, they will look on the one whom they have pierced. So John is realizing when he sees what happens, that the soldiers have come to hasten the death of these people being crucified. The way they do that is to break their legs so that they fall and they die much faster. They're already seeing that Jesus, they already see him as dead. To be sure, they pierce his side. They don't break his legs. The sacrificial lamb does not have any bones broken. Same thing. Everything is fulfilled throughout history. 2,000 years after God gave them this, this is what happened with Jesus Christ. Then Exodus 12:8. It talks about that same night they are to eat the meat roasted over the fire along with bitter herbs and bread made without yeast. Bitter herbs and bread without yeast. Okay, the bitter herbs are to remind the Israelites of the bitterness of their days in slavery in Egypt. And we'll look at that at the Passover Seder, the different herbs that are used. Some of it is horseradish, some of it's parsley, something bitter to the taste. And it's to remind them of that those bitter times whenever that they were in Egypt. Again, here we are 3,500 years later, and there are Jews that are observing this feast just as God told them to do. And as these Jews 3,500 years later in 2013 put a bitter herb in their mouth and taste it, they're remembering their ancestors in Egypt. That's amazing. That's amazing. But that's what God wanted them to do. Do it annually. Do it every year. I want this to be a continuing observance for you. Everlasting. They're still doing it. Every time they taste those things, they know we were in Egypt. God delivered us from that bondage. It was a bitter time. Then he says, bread without yeast, unleavened bread is what he says. And then in verses 14, verse 14 it says, this is a day you are to commemorate for the generations to come. You shall celebrate it as a festival to the Lord, a lasting ordinance. So how long do you think this should last? I assume that what he's saying is, you do this until the Messiah comes to get you. For the Jews, they're still looking for the Messiah. So they continue to do exactly what God told them to do 3,500 years ago. We know the Messiah has come. Does that mean that the Jews are really stupid for continuing to observe this? Folks, the Jews are following God's law. Okay? There are verses in the Bible that talk about the Jews' hearts being hardened, their temporary blindness, things like that. I think there's an enormous purpose behind all of this. Romans 9, 10, and 11, where Paul talks about what happens to the Jews, he says in there that Jesus Christ coming to the Gentiles is to make the Jewish people jealous of this new relationship that the Gentiles have with God, and hopefully bring their hearts around and come back into this relationship of God, recognize who the Messiah is. Is that happening? Yeah, there are Jews coming to know Jesus Christ as Messiah today. Okay? We get this mindset of going, well, why haven't they all seen this and all converted? Maybe it's not time yet. Maybe our relationship through Jesus Christ is to be so attractive that even the Jews look at us and go, you know what? We used to have that relationship with God. What happened? We want that back. So I believe he's still continuing to work with them. So this is an everlasting ordinance. He says in verse 15, for 7 days you are to eat bread made without yeast. On the first day, remove the yeast from your houses, for whoever eats anything with yeast in it from the first day through the seventh must be cut off. Well, now that's a little bit brutal. So if you eat a piece of yeast in that 7 day period, you're out. You're out of Israel. Yep. That's right. That's what we're going to get into. Why? Come on, God, ease up. He says you're going to be cut off from Israel. On the first day, hold a sacred assembly, and another one on the seventh day. Do no work at all on these days except to prepare food for everyone to eat. That is all you may do. Celebrate the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Okay, so God is not only instituting Passover, he's also instituting a week-long Feast of the Unleavened Bread. We see Jesus observing this same feast in the New Testament. We see the apostles, after the time of Christ, observing the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Now then, let me ask you something. If Jesus Christ's presence and resurrection on earth, death, burial, and resurrection on earth, completely eliminated the need for all of this, why were the apostles still observing it 30 or 40 years after Christ? Why was it continuing? Now see, the apostles see this as, we know that Christ fulfilled this. It has a different meaning. It's like when we're taking communion with Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, it has a different meaning to us. But that function was still going on. Why didn't the apostles say, hey, do away with that stuff. You don't need it. It's dead and gone. If you do, if you observe this feast, you're going to go to hell. They didn't. They gave it a new meaning. Okay, so that tells me that God's still working with the Jews. God's still working with the Jews. So this 7 day feast of the unleavened bread, because it was on this very day that I brought your divisions out of Egypt. Celebrate this day as a lasting ordinance for the generations to come. In the first month, you are to eat bread made without yeast from the evening of the 14th day. Okay, remember, at sundown on the 14th becomes the 15th. So he's saying start there until the evening of the 21st day. So for those 7 days, at twilight you're going to slaughter the lamb. At sundown you're going to start eating only unleavened bread for 7 days. For 7 days, no yeast is to be found in your houses, and whoever eats anything with yeast in it must be cut off from the community of Israel, whether he is an alien or native born. Eat nothing made with yeast. Wherever you live, you must eat unleavened bread. You think that's important? He tells them over and over, don't touch yeast for 7 days. Well, big deal. What is the big deal about that? So sundown on the 14th, which becomes the 15th to the 21st of Nisan, you're not going to eat anything with yeast in it, period. So do you know what they do on the 14th? Every year, for 3,500 years, the Jews on the 14th have done. Yeah, how do they get rid of the leaven? How do they get rid of the yeast? It, specifically, what does the wife do? What's that? Well, some people, we'll talk about that. Sometimes they have to give it to somebody else. Why would they do that? They burn it. They have a spring cleaning, and it's on this day leading up to this day. They go through their house with a Q-tip and a toothpick and clean the corners of their shelves in their kitchen, because if any yeast has collected where they store their bread or anything like that, they don't want any yeast. They give their house an enormous detail cleaning. It's part of the annual ritual to clean their house of all yeast. And if they find any yeast, they burn it. In fact, there are people who make it a game, is that, and it can happen both directions. A package of yeast is hidden somewhere in the house, and sometimes the children will hide it, and the parent, part of the game is the parents have to find it. Sometimes the parents hide it and have the kids find, go all through the house looking for yeast. We still do this. And it's to symbolize what God told them here. To remember, for 7 days, we can't touch yeast. We can't have anything in our house that has yeast in it. The Hebrew word is chametz. Chametz is the word for yeast. So they can't have any. So they make it a game, but it's serious. Because sundown means you don't have yeast in the house, because God said, if you do, what happens? You're thrown out of Israel. You're cut off from the nation of Israel. Yes.
So it's just like you're out.
Well, you're
going to speak to you all week.
But what he's saying is you're condemned to hell. You're gone. Just for eating a piece of bread. No, this is serious. This is serious.
Well,
now then, what?
What if someone had, for example, been like not in a non-observant household and then having become an adult, that person wants to be an observant Jew, but it's too late. But he already had bread one time during the Pentecost.
Right? What you're saying is if he grew up in a non-observant household and had bread. And again, this goes back to, you know, what she's saying. Is it that drastic? What happens to somebody who was in a non-observant household, had bread, or had to in a certain situation? Well, we know that God forgave David for eating the showbread of the temple. So I think God sees the heart. He knows what's going on. There are things that, like Jesus said, there are times when the well-being of a person takes precedent over the law. You know, we know that Jesus taught that. He healed on the Sabbath. Things like that. So, I think that God is wary of that. He knows the hearts. But my point is, over and over throughout the Old Testament, God gives them such specific things to do. And he gives them specific warnings. And it's all to drive them toward obedience. That's what he was wanting to do, is to form this relationship and show him his power in Israel, the nation of Israel. And so he wanted them not to take this lightly. Don't think that this is just some little whim of mine. I think that's what it was all pointed to. Now then, what Jenny was saying, what happens if you're a baker in Israel? I mean, you've got a whole storeroom of yeast. I mean, you stop and think about these possibilities, and you go, oh my goodness, what do you do? Well, every year, Jewish bakers sell by contract their business to a Gentile for 7 days. I'm serious. You can go into any of the Israeli papers here in the next couple weeks, and you'll start seeing articles about the people, the Jews, selling their bakeries and things like that to Gentiles for a period of 1 week. And it is by contract. And I've already seen one article that talks about how, that some Gentiles make fun of that because they know that it's not really real. And the Jews are going, oh yes, it's a legal contract. At the end of those 7 days, at any time, if that contract isn't fulfilled, that bakery belongs to that Gentile. It is a legal binding contract. Now, what the contract says is, on the eighth day, that Gentile will sell it back to the Jewish baker for a dollar or whatever they've agreed to. But it's a legally binding contract. That's how serious that they still take it 3,500 years later. So, I'm just telling you, how does this stuff work out through history? We see it happening today. And that's how it works out. You have to get rid of ownership of yeast, and that if you're a baker and your livelihood depends on it, that's how you do it. You sign a contract, sell it to a Gentile, and that way you officially don't own it. Pretty amazing. All right, so again, chapter 12, verse 33. He says, "The Egyptians urged the people to hurry and leave the country, for otherwise they said, we will all die." So as God is coming through at midnight and killing the firstborn of Egypt, the people of Egypt say, get out of our, you know, hurry and leave, or we're all going to be in this position. So God once again was saying, you know, eat this meal in haste because you're going to have to leave quick. And sure enough, the Egyptians are going, please, go, take anything you want. So the people took their dough before the yeast was added, there it is, and carried it on their shoulders in kneading troughs wrapped in clothing. So they already had it in the pans ready to go, but they didn't add the yeast, so they carried it in these troughs, you know, before the yeast was added. And why did they do that? Well, it says, "The Israelites did as Moses instructed and asked the Egyptians for articles of silver and gold and for clothing. The Lord had made the Egyptians favorably disposed toward the people." Favorably disposed. Get out of here! "And they gave them what they asked for, so they plundered the Egyptians. The Israelites journeyed from Ramses to Sukkot. There were about 600,000 men on foot, besides women and children. Many other people went up with them, as well as large droves of livestock, both flocks and herds. With the dough they had brought from Egypt," what did they do? "They baked cakes of unleavened bread. The dough was without yeast because they had been driven out of Egypt and did not have time to prepare food for themselves." That's why God said, I want you to do this in haste. Don't bother putting the yeast in. We're going to have to go. You're going to need to eat matzah for about 7 days. You know, be prepared. Be prepared to do that. So they had these unleavened cakes that they ate. So again, this ritual that is performed every year, it points back to this memory of, we need to eat it in haste, be ready to leave, don't put the yeast in, we need to get out of here, every year for 3,500 years. As Connie was saying, all throughout the Bible, there's only one time that yeast is spoken of in a positive manner. Only one time. All the rest of the times that it's referred to, yeast is referred to as sin and corruption, as a symbol of sin and corruption. Okay? The one time is where Jesus is, he's telling a parable and he says, "And the kingdom of heaven is like a woman who kneads yeast in through the dough, and the yeast is spread in a good manner." So that's the only time. The rest of the time, yeast is always referred to in the manner of sin and corruption, a bad connotation. Jesus warns the disciples to beware of the yeast of the Pharisees. The yeast of the Pharisees. The Jews see this as a symbol of whenever you put yeast in bread, it causes it to rise. And so the Jews especially see it as the sin of pride, being puffed up with pride and arrogance. So the Jews see that this way. Jesus used yeast in a bad connotation also, because as a little yeast works through the whole batch of dough, is what they're getting at, so in the same manner, sin corrupts the body of Christ. Sin corrupts a church. Sin corrupts an individual. Just like yeast, working slowly through the batch of dough until it infects the whole dough. Whenever, if you'll turn over to 1 Corinthians 5. And again, Paul is writing Corinthians, I think it was in 55 to 60 AD, so we're 30 years past the time of Christ, okay? And he is still using this example for them to see. He says, your boasting is not good. And there, again, that boasting, that arrogance being puffed up. Don't you know that a little yeast works through the whole batch of dough? Get rid of the old yeast that you may be a new batch without yeast, as you really are. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us keep the festival, not with the old yeast, the yeast of malice and wickedness, but with the bread without yeast, the bread of sincerity and truth. So in this case, he's saying, you know, yeast represents sin, wickedness, malice, get rid of that. We have the body of Christ, the perfect lamb that was sacrificed, our Passover sacrifice. He was without sin. He was bread without yeast. He says, therefore, let us celebrate in a new manner. He's saying, with the bread of sincerity and truth, it's bread without yeast, bread without sin. Since we believe in Jesus Christ, we are new creatures. We can celebrate in this manner. We can see ourselves as cleansed of sin, therefore unleavened bread. We can celebrate with sincerity and truth because we've gotten rid of, through Jesus Christ, wickedness and malice. Get rid of the sin. Get rid of the yeast. So, you put this together whenever Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Guess what? He's saying, I am bread without yeast. I am sinless man. I am God on earth. Eat this bread, he says, and you will live forever. See what happened in the Garden of Eden when sin came in. Death became a part of mankind. Jesus says, I, the perfect sacrifice, bread of life, without yeast, without sin, have sacrificed for you so that whoever believes in me can eat of this bread and have eternal life. How do we have eternal life? How do we get into heaven? We can't with sin. Somehow, sin has to be paid for. Somehow, sin has to be taken away. The Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world has done that. If you believe in me, you will eat the bread of life, says Jesus. Then the last thing I want you to see is, eat this meal in haste with your cloak tucked into your belt, sandals on your feet, staff in hand, ready to run, leave Egypt quickly. Back in Exodus 12, 43, it says, the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, these are the regulations for the Passover. No foreigner is to eat of it. Any slave you have bought may eat of it after you have circumcised him. But a temporary resident and a hired worker may not eat of it. There again, you're just going, really? Yep. This makes you wonder. Here's a foreigner going, hey, mind if I eat with you tonight? Certainly, but we'll have to circumcise you first. Well, maybe we'll just eat out. So. You know, that's how important God... I'll have the chicken. You think that, you know, this sounds crazy. That's how important God wanted them to focus on the meaning behind this. I don't want anybody taking this lightly. I don't want anybody partaking of this meal that doesn't understand what's going on. It must be eaten inside one house. Take none of the meat outside the house. Do not break any of the bones. The whole community of Israel must celebrate it. An alien living among you who wants to celebrate the Lord's Passover must have all the males in his household circumcised. Then he may take part like one born in the land. No uncircumcised male may eat of it. The same law applies to the native born and to the alien living among you. All the Israelites did just what the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron. And on that very day, the Lord brought the Israelites out of Egypt by their divisions. It sounds unreasonable. It just sounds kind of wacky. It just sounds like it's just too much. I want to ask you how you feel about taking communion.
I think we don't realize all that's involved with this holy house.
Yeah. Because, and here's my point, what she says, sometimes I don't think we fully realize what all is involved when we do those things. What were you going to say, Janie? She was out in California. Maybe if we get a real wine, that takes care of it. She was talking about how hard it was to find a church out in California that celebrated communion weekly or on a basis where they could partake of it. You know, when you stop and look at the way the church has looked at communion, this is where it started. This is where it came from. God told Israel, I don't want you taking this lightly. This is serious stuff. I don't want just anybody partaking, because it is meaningful in our relationship between God and Israel. That's why I believe Jesus did the same thing with communion by saying, don't take this lightly. This is the body and blood of the sacrificed Lamb of God. You need to understand what you're doing and what you're thinking about when you partake this. It is very important. In fact, whenever Paul in 1 Corinthians 11, he gets with the people in Corinth and says, therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. My goodness, that's a little tough, isn't it? But we got to understand, this is why we say at this church, and a lot of churches do, only people who have accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior and been baptized are asked to participate in communion. It's not that, you know, oh, you don't belong. That's not the point. The point is we want to keep this a reverent observance. That's why God told Israel, this is why I want people to understand what you're doing every single year when you partake of this meal. And I think that that is reflected again in the fulfillment of Christ with his body and his blood and the gift of communion that he has given us to observe. That's where it comes from, folks. That's why it's so important to see these things. The fulfillment of Jesus Christ, the sacrificed Lamb of God, the blood that was shed, and the regular observance of communion. That's just where it came, was Exodus 12. Questions or comments? Some of this stuff isn't easy, is it? Yeah. Yeah.
Being saved and being baptized.
Yeah.
I don't think it says anywhere in the Bible about being baptized.
That's right. He said that, you know, the requisite of being baptized. All we're saying is that that is the outward sign of something that's happened in our hearts. And I'm sure that there's a lot of people who may not be baptized. What's that? Yeah. There are churches that specifically... you have to be baptized. And, you know, we were talking about this in our Monday night group. Throughout history, there's even been certain churches, denominations, that require you to have a token to present before you take communion. And that token you get whenever you have accepted Christ and been baptized in that church. You don't get one until that happens. And so, therefore, you can't take communion until you have a token that... And you think, oh, that's silly. Well, it all goes back to people trying to keep the importance of what is happening. That was the intent behind it. As we're so prone to do and so bad to do, we get all bound up in the letter of the law and all of the, you know, the church bylaws and all of that, and we lose sight of the original intent. But again, you know, a lot of times people say, well, the outward sign of having your heart changed is your first step of obedience, your first act of faith, which is baptism, which Christ asks us to do. And so therefore, you know, baptized believers can partake. Is that an exact requirement? No. Like he says, there's nothing in the Bible that says, sorry, you've got to have baptism first. Okay? Questions or comments? Next week, we're going to look at... the death part. It's not going to be one of those happy, skippy times out of here, but it's a whole section of Exodus 12 that talks about the death. So, yes?
One of the things that was brought to my mind when we were going over all this is Jesus didn't come to do away with the law. He came to fulfill the law.
That's right.
And so that's why we still...
What she's saying is Jesus himself said, I didn't come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. And that's why I think the Old Testament is incomplete without the New Testament. The New Testament has no foundation without the Old. They're both books of God, and it is all in there. Jesus is fulfillment in all of these things. You look at it over and over and over, all the way through, and you realize what God has been doing since the beginning of time and how Jesus fulfilled that. That's what's so exciting about seeing all this. Anything else? Thanks for being here. I know it was a tough morning to get up and come, but I appreciate you being here. Let's have a word of prayer. Our Almighty God, we thank you for your word and what it means to us and how we see these things that you have been working with the nation of Israel for 3,500 years, how we see them fulfilled in the life, burial, death, and burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ. We thank you for that tremendous gift. Help us to never take it lightly in an unworthy manner, God, because it is a precious gift that you have given us through your Son. And it's, as it says, every time that we partake of communion, that we remember his death until he comes again. We look forward to that day. In Jesus' name, amen.